My name is Don. I'm one of your pastors here, and I'm glad to be able to share with you this morning. Last week, we started a new sermon series, Starting Over, Your Life Beyond Regrets. So many regrets that we have come from pursuing things outside of God's will for our lives and allowing those regrets to draw us away from God, not towards Him. The three-step process that can empower you to respond constructively to any type of regret is first recognizing our regret for what they are, then releasing them so that we can move on and they no longer hold us back. And then finally, we trust that God will redeem us, redeem those regrets. That is, bring something beautiful out of whatever it is that we're feeling sorry about. Last week we talked about Peter. You know, one of those guys who got to walk step by step with Jesus. And then deny Him outright. And if Peter can be redeemed from that mountain of regret that he must have been feeling, we can be redeemed and learn to love our regrets, to lead us into a life that God wants for us. This morning, I want to talk to you about another famous biblical character, a man who was called a man after God's own heart. A man called David. You can read about David in 1 and 2 Samuel. We're going to pick that story up this morning in 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 11. King David says in verse 1, it starts to tell us that it's the spring. And in the spring is when the kings would go off to war. But David, instead, he sent his commander Joab out with the other kings and the whole Israelite army out to fight while David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David couldn't sleep, probably due to the fact that he was home sitting on his butt while his whole army was out fighting, but that might just be coming from an angry NCO who's used to working while all the bad officers were sitting around, but this morning isn't about me. That'll be for another sermon. Sorry, I pushed the wrong button here. So anyway, David, he can't sleep. So he decides he's going to get up and he's going to go for a walk on the rooftop of his palace. And while he's up walking around on his rooftop, he spies this beautiful woman bathing. And so he sends one of his people out to gather some information about this lady. And he finds out that her name is Bathsheba. And she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his soldiers. So David's lust begins to grow. And he sends a messenger to go get her. And she comes and then they sleep together and she becomes pregnant. So David, instead of just dealing with it right then, he decides to send word to Uriah and give him a pass to come home and to be with his wife, all in hopes that this will just take care of the problem right there. But when Uriah comes home, he wouldn't go to be with his wife. David asks Uriah, he goes, "Why wouldn't you go home?" Uriah says to David, "The ark and Israel and Judea are all staying in tents, and my commander Joab and the Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house, eat and drink, and be with my wife? As surely as I live, I could not do such a thing." What an answer. King David, he tries again the next night, gets the man drunk, but he still would not go home to be with his wife. So instead of again admitting that he had sinned, King David, and I love King David. I love David. But he sends a letter with Uriah to his commanders at the front line. He sends a note to put Uriah in the front lines of the most fierce fighting, where he would surely be struck down and die. He sends Uriah back to the front with his own death warrant. And that's exactly what happens. Uriah is killed. When Uriah's wife hears about what happens, she spends her time mourning. And after a time of mourning, David has her brought into his house, and she becomes his wife. And a son is born. Now, David believes that he's gotten away with this sin. But the Lord is not pleased, the Bible says. You know, we can do everything in our power to hide our sin away from everybody around us. But there's nothing we can do to hide our sin away from God. In chapter 12, we read that the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came, Nathan told David a story of a rich man who had a very large number of sheep and cattle. And then he said, there's a poor man who had nothing except one lamb. And he loved this lamb, Nathan said. He said, then one day the rich man had a friend who came to visit him. And he said he wanted to prepare this meal for this rich man. And he said, instead of taking one of his own sheep that he had hundreds of, he took the one lamb from the poor man. David, who would have been the one to pass judgment on such things as this, became very angry. And he said in verse 6, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did this, he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan looked at David in the eyes and said, you are this man. And I can just imagine all of a sudden, all these things that David had just done just started rushing through his mind. All the things of taking Bathsheba, not going to war probably was another thing that rushed through his mind, just started pouring through his mind. We know from Scripture that David did not let these regrets stop him from moving forward from that day. We all want to be and become redeemed from our regrets, just as David, just as Peter. And Brandon also mentioned Paul last week. The first step in moving forward towards redemption of our regrets is to learn to properly recognize what these regrets are. What is it that we feel bad about? Have we either underestimated or overestimated the seriousness of it? What power does it have or not have that affects our future? We need to answer these questions if we want to start dealing with our regret. And I want to share with you this morning some don'ts and some do's for dealing with our regret. First thing is that don't dwell on our regrets. Brandon shared last week that we need to love our regrets, learn from them, and work to move on from them. That is, we may see that they may see you know when your mind just, it's got the words to say, but your mouth just can't keep up? That may seem simple just to move on, deal with them and move on. That may seem simple. Simple advice, yet our mind's response to regret is such a powerful emotion. It hangs on to them, and, It makes it hard for us to face it honestly. And to a point, mentally rehearsing the things that have happened is probably a good thing. It helps us to take that and categorize it and put it in the right order. Rethinking it helps us to take stock of it. The issue starts to arise when we keep replaying our regrets over and over and over until it just takes up too much time and too much attention. Instead of helping us, dwelling on our regrets only makes it worse. For some of us, it even becomes self-torture. Author and professor Dallas Willard wrote, "The ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow our minds to dwell upon. It is in our thoughts that the first moments towards the renovation of our heart occurs. Thoughts are the place where we can and must begin to change." Willard is challenging us to apply the thoughts that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." To take our thoughts captive is to determine what we will and will not dwell upon. Take enough time to deal with our regrets, to adjust our regrets, and to gather whatever insights we can from them, and then move on. Next, don't hide from your regrets. What may be even more dangerous than spending too much time on our regrets is not thinking about them at all. If we try to ignore or escape our regrets, we don't face them at all. It's just not truthful. We're not being truthful with ourselves. Many people hide from their regrets in three ways: through denial. If you hear these kinds of arguments, you might be in the presence of someone who is in absolute denial of their regrets. From a woman who's alienated herself from her friends and her family with her selfish behavior. Said, "I can't remember doing anything wrong to any of them. It was their fault, not mine." Let me give you a little hint. If everybody else in the world is wrong, from a husband who places virtually all the burden on parenting on his wife, "We each have a role to play. Mine is to provide for my family." From someone who is out for revenge after being unfairly criticized by a coworker, "I think I'm justified in trying to stick it to him just like he stuck it to me." At times, each of us attempts to redeem regret or reinvent truth. We rationalize or minimize our regret, but trying to talk ourselves out of it entirely. Through the magic of denial, we can just make it all go away. Or at least we pretend we can do that. And then there's my favorite, distraction. You know, I think a lot of binge drinking is due to people trying to distract themselves, drown themselves from regret. And the same is probably true with all the narcotics. All used by people trying to distract themselves from thinking about what's really going on in their lives. If someone puts a ridiculous amount of hours into their job, are they just a workaholic, or are they trying to escape what's really going on in their mind? If a young person tries to have friends around them all the time, or is constantly blasting music into their ears, or is going to parties late at night? Are they trying desperately, trying to keep regret away from their thought? You know, it's in isolation, it's in silence that memories start to arise. You know, we pray and we hear the voice of God, and that helps us make decisions. And finally, suppression. Just like when we try to change topics in conversation when it becomes too uncomfortable, we sometimes change the subject when our inner thought, with our inner thoughts. We delay the thoughts of regret so we don't have to deal with them. We suppress them, hoping, burying them as deep as we possibly can, that we'll never have to see them again. It's just a self-protective response. I mean, who wants to deal with that pain, that emotion of, that regret brings? Who wants to go over unresolved problems one more time? You know, putting regret away for a small amount of time, again, is probably okay. Until, you know, we're able to deal with it in a more productive manner. But at some point, we just have to deal with those issues. So don't dwell on your regrets. Don't hide your regrets. But do face your regrets head on. There comes a time when we need to bring all honesty we can to our regrets and recognize them for what they are. There's no more dancing around our regrets, trying to pretend they're not there. No more giving more power to our regrets than any of them deserve. The only way to live beyond our regrets is to embrace the truth. We may think we know our regrets. We've been living intimately with them for a long time. But even through the pain of our regrets, even though that we know them very familiar, that we may be very familiar with them, that doesn't mean that we've looked at the regret itself very carefully. You know, we need to take time to assess what really went wrong. Be clear-headed about it. Be clear-headed as possible. Is it a regret of action or reaction? What is the right label for what happened? How big of a deal really was it? What is the lasting impact of what happened? Maybe you need to give it the 5 W's and the H. Who was involved? What happened? When did it happen? Where did it happen? Why did it happen? And how did it happen? Also, be honest about how others might have been hurt because of what happened. Particularly if you were responsible for that pain. You need to admit your part of what caused that hurt. Because then you may need to go to that person and take that responsibility. We learn from those regrets also. Business gurus say that making mistakes and learning from them is the key for all entrepreneurs to be successful. Military commanders debrief every mission that ever happens to help plan differently the next operation. Conor McGregor, when asked about the loss of his boxing match to Floyd Mayweather, said, he goes, "I didn't lose." He said, "I never lose." He said, "I win or I learn." He said, "I never lose." It's not just gathering information regarding our regrets. It's putting them in perspective so that we know what we need to do with them the next time. What does your regret teach you about what you need to do more of or less of or differently in the future? God does not want to leave you crushed under the weight of your regrets. He wants to rescue you from that burden. 1 Peter, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's absolutely no possible way you can change the past. No matter how much you wish, you could go back and undo what has happened. We just can't. But we can change what we do in response to that from here on out. Don't let your regrets hold you in a spot where you don't have to be. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. God, help us to see where we fall short. Help us to grow closer to you, Lord. Help our regrets be a time of learning, but not a spot where we stay in prison, Lord. Help us to lay these things at your feet and make right, Lord, those who we may have hurt because of them. Lord, we ask these things in your gracious and your holy name. Amen.